Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
We're continuing in a series that we're calling The Disciples. And all throughout summer, we have been learning about the people Jesus' closest friends and followers we've heard about. Peter and John and James and many others. And last week, we heard about some of those who are named, but we don't know too much about. And we have been asking these questions throughout these series. What do we know about them? What can we learn from their character or story? How does Jesus form them? And then what does their story mean for us? And in the next several weeks, we're going to be going after some other disciples that you might be surprised by. And so today our disciples are Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, two individuals who have been compared and contrasted for many, many years. And so if you have your note sheet, we're going to begin very quickly with our fill in the blanks and what we know about them. And so here's your very first fill in the blank. It's going to seem very obvious, but these two were women. And you might be wondering, well, why would we put that down? Their names seem really evident, but as we'll learn later on in this message, they have a very unique place in Scripture because, unlike many other women who are unidentified by name or are simply attached to their male relatives, Scripture preserves their memory, and the early church and the church throughout the centuries have learned much about Jesus because of these two women. So here's your next fill in the blank. They appear in two Gospels. We have a lot of Scripture to go through today. We'll be spending time in Luke and in John. These are the places in your New Testament, that second half of your Bible, where these two women appear. The next is that they were sisters. And they, alongside their brother, Lazarus, were notably loved by Jesus. And so we have this short bit in John chapter 11. We'll visit it later, but it says this: now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here's the very last fill in the blank in that first section. Their home was in Bethany. Here's a just quick picture of a map for you that locates Bethany on the southeastern side near Jerusalem. There's this route there. It's not too far from the Mount of Olives where Jesus spends much of his time, but Bethany has an important place in Scripture because it is where Jesus proceeds for his triumphal entry. It becomes a home base of sorts for him, particularly in that last week where he spends the day in Jerusalem, then he recedes there as the escalation happens with the crowd. And so more than likely, this place with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, when we find that in Scripture, it is significant to him. So let's pick up, if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, you can join me in Luke chapter 10. And it says here that now as they, Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, he entered a certain village, this would be Bethany, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house or home. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. Now, just a few things to note here right out of the gate, as we've talked about in this series, when we have a sibling who is listed before the other, more than likely they're the oldest. So Martha would be the older sister. How many of you are older sisters? Okay, you get it already. You're starting to get this story set up for you. She is the older sister. It is likely her house. And then secondly, it's important to note that Lazarus, even though we know that he is their brother, he is not found in this pericope. He's not found in this section of Scripture, and so Luke does not include him in the details, even though he is well known. It's not to say he isn't important. It's just to keep the focus and the spotlight on these two women. Now, here's your next fill in the blank. Their interaction with Jesus in Luke's gospel comes after two connected scenes. Now, it sounds very straightforward as well, but it's important to remember that when it comes to your New Testament with our Koine, this ancient Greek, there were no punctuation. There weren't these chapters and verses and headings. These things were added later on in the centuries to help us find our place. And so when we read Scripture, it's important for us to understand what is happening beforehand and what translators have segmented as Luke chapter 10 gives us a great clue for how throughout the ages the church has understood the place of Mary and Martha. So if you go back further in Luke chapter 10, you will see the 70. So here's this passage in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. It says the 70, oh, it's not there, but I'll just read this. Oops, I'm sorry. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent him on ahead of him in pairs of two. This is verse 1 of chapter 10. In every place they intended to go, and he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Now, we have that slide pop up here, and I want us to read this together, okay? Because this is going to be important for us. Let's read this together. One, two, three. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." So we have Luke chapter 10. Jesus is sending out a larger number of his disciples. And last week, when Britt talked about being unnamed, he referenced what it means to be faithful to him, even if our names aren't recorded in Scripture. And here's a great example that Jesus had many other followers, many other disciples. Their names aren't recorded in Scripture, and yet he sends them out in pairs. They're to go into the surrounding cities, and they proclaim this mysterious message: "The kingdom of heaven has come near to you." But if we're reading our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we'll know that from the very beginning, Jesus' message is proclaimed: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God has come near you. And so they go out. They're proclaiming this message, and Jesus is telling them, you will be met with resistance in many places, but when you are met with hospitality and welcome and peace, stay there. That is a sign of whom the Father has given to me. Receive and be received there. And so that sets us up. And after this time where they return, they share about all the wonderful things that has happened. There's this scene shortly thereafter where Jesus, in response to someone who is questioning him about what it is for the great commandment and who the neighbor is, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the reason why that's wedged in this place and why it's of great importance is because the hero of that story, the Samaritan, is the person that no one in their society would have seen as someone whom God could have used, because they were the forsaken ones. And so again, let's just reiterate. The disciples are sent out. They're told to pay attention to who welcomes them. We have this parable of the Good Samaritan, where the most unlikely person is used by God to show compassion and mercy. And then, returning to where we began in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, read this with me. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. Do you think this is an important scene? Do you think that Mary and Martha's story is important? No. This is incredibly important within the stream of what the Gospels have given us. So we have it set up for us, but it's more than just hospitality. You see, the stage for discipleship is set because as we saw at the very end there, there's a sister who Martha has, and what's her name? Mary. And what is she doing? She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, the reason why this is of particular importance was because to sit at the feet of a teacher, of a rabbi, was not something that was afforded to women at that time. Just as astonishing as it would have been for these hearers to read or hear about the Samaritan, to now see Jesus enter into the home of a woman named Martha and to have her little sister sitting at his feet, like Paul sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, like all the men that they knew could sit at the feet of the rabbi, to see this woman and for Jesus not to send her away, but to teach her would have been astonishing. Would have been remarkable. And so here is your next fill in the blank. Mary's posture provides a picture that the ancient world would not recognize. A female disciple. Now, I want to go back just a little bit in Luke chapter 10, just so we can see how this is further set up. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, it says this: whoever listens to you listens to me. This is Jesus again talking to those disciples that he sent out. And whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And so Jesus had these words to the disciples: hey, if people listen to you, they're cool with me. They know me. They're listening to me. How much more impressive is it for Jesus to be the one who is instructing Mary? For her to be the one who is listening directly to him. In verse 22 of this same chapter, Jesus says this to those disciples after they've returned: all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Read this: and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Did we just sing those words? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That comes from John, right? Actually, our little ones did memorize that passage of Scripture doing VBS. But the emphasis here is that Jesus very explicitly is saying, whomever I reveal myself to, take note of that, because that is who the Father has given me. And so we have Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Let's go to verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. She came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. Now, Mac, do you have the other version that we have of this passage of Scripture? I think it's from the NIV, where it says, tell her then to help me. We don't. That's okay. How many of you have an NIV Bible? If you look closely at your NIV Bible, you will see that there is emphasis at the tell her then to help me. It reads, tell her then to help me, with an exclamation point. Now, you see, when we get to verse 40 of Luke chapter 10, this is typically where the sermon, if you've heard other sermons about this, it becomes a little comedic, right? We hear about Martha. She's this over-industrious control freak, this type A. She's that older sister who is just needing to get everything done, and she's frustrated and annoyed, right? She's zooming in and out of the kitchen, right? She's pulling out the charcuterie board, making sure that the baked goods are okay. She's going back into the bathroom and scrubbing the toilets, and she's coming back and making sure that everyone's feet are clean. I mean, there's just so much that can be said about this, right? Martha, 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 Martha. And oftentimes what we have here is this characterization and this caricature of Martha as this frenzied, frenetic woman who just can't get her stuff together. And here she is ignoring the Son of God in her living room, just getting her stuff done. But is that a fair characterization of her? Do you remember what we all read together in Luke chapter 10? What did Jesus tell the disciples? What was he asking them to pay attention to? He was asking them to pay particular attention to the ones who would welcome them into their home, the ones who would prepare food for them, the ones who would provide them a place. They were not to go from house to house. This was supposed to be their lodging, their stay, their food. And so how many of you can actually perhaps not just sympathize with Martha, but when you're thinking about your little sister just sitting there, you're wondering, is anyone going to help me? Am I going to be the only one? You see, these two sisters have been compared and contrasted for centuries. Martha has been the one who has been seen as the spiritually immature one, the anxious one, and Mary is the one who is seen as the spiritual one. And yet what Jesus provides us in this very scene is that it is not about pitting these two against each other. It's about paying attention to who he is. When it says that she was distracted by her many tasks, the Greek there indicates that Martha was being pulled in many directions. There was this internal angst to her. We therefore cannot assume that she actually would not have wanted to sit at Jesus' feet, but she was trying to take care of all of her guests. She was serving in a manner that we see is important to Jesus. And yet, again, she's not just yelling out. She's asking for help. But see in verse 41, because we do have contrast here. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. In Scripture, when we have the double usage of a name, there's focus there. There's a call to attention, and there's compassion here for Jesus, for Martha, because she is the one who has come before him to pay attention to what she's revealed about herself. And we're going to not skip ahead to application now. I want to return more to that at the end, okay? But for now, let's continue moving. Here's your next fill in the blank. Martha doesn't sit at Jesus' feet, yet she is being discipled. She still has something to learn from this rabbi, from this teacher. And so again, at the application, we will come back to that. But let's keep moving here, because our next question is, how did Jesus shape them? And because, as we said earlier, there's not just one story for these two women, but there is two. If you would join me, jump ahead in your Bibles to John chapter 11. This here is where we have our introduction to Lazarus. And in verse 1 it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. This hasn't happened yet in John's gospel. It'll take place in chapter 12. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. So this is taking place after that scene that we have in Luke. More than likely, this family has become very close to Jesus. And we saw that when we began this morning. But in verse 4, it says this, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now remember, in the ancient world, they didn't have texting or phone calls or emails. And so to send a message to Jesus about Lazarus being ill, do you think that this was urgent or not that urgent? This was urgent. Lazarus being ill, more than likely he was at the edge of his death. And can you imagine Mary and Martha attempting to console their brother? We have sent word to the rabbi, he will come. They're holding his hand as he is perhaps labored and breathing. They're reassuring him that he is going to come. But when Jesus gets word that his friends and his friend Lazarus is ill, he doesn't go right away. In fact, he says, this illness doesn't lead to death. The disciples probably think, well, I guess Lazarus isn't that sick. I want to just note something here. When we see that Jesus talks about how this will lead to glory, the sensitivity to the fact that if we are encountering illness or struggle and we fear, when we talk about glory, this isn't to casually run by and say, don't worry, God will get the glory for this. The reason why it's not helpful for us to necessarily just speak out in that way to another is because we aren't Jesus. He speaks these words because he knows what he is about to do. And in verse 5, accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is the same verse that I read in the beginning about how Jesus loved Martha and her sister and her brother Lazarus. And the reason why many translations have inserted that accordingly or subsequently or even though is because there is this wondering, even amongst translators, why is it that Jesus stayed if his friend was sick? And even though we know how this story goes, it's still troubling to us. Skip ahead to verse 20. Now Lazarus has already passed away. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, read this together with me. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's so easy for us to read scripture, and it doesn't give us all of these details. It's so easy to read this story as flat, but can any of you, any of us, feel that? The expectation that Jesus is supposed to be here, that he is supposed to arrive. It doesn't turn out the way that we want, but we knew, we had said, if you had just been here, if you had just shown up, everything would be okay. And what follows after that is one of the most important sections of scripture. I'm not going to get to it right now. We'll save it for the very end. But if we skip ahead to verse 32, it's now Mary's turn. Martha has gone back. She's called to her sister, the rabbi's here to see you. All the people who have been mourning in the community with these sisters for their brother are following Mary out the door. And then in verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. These two women who have been compared and contrasted for centuries. We've said, don't be like Martha, be like Mary. It's not what we have here. They're on common ground now. You see, this section in John is not that day in Bethany. It's not that same afternoon. There are no meals to be prepared. There's no lesson to hear. Instead, that same house, those same four walls where we didn't hear about Lazarus earlier, that same place, he passed there. And he has been dead and laid in a tomb for 4 days. And in their moment of grief and hurt, these women say the same thing. Read it with me one more time. The same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Who are you like now? Who are you comparing yourself to now? Trying to be like Martha, trying to be like Mary, you're seeing that even though this was centuries ago, to this very day, people just like us, people just like you and me. In verse 35, what we have is segmented as the shortest moment in scripture. Jesus what? Jesus wept. He wept. Their grief, their struggle, their frustration, anger, disappointment, Jesus wept. So we've been asking this question as we've turned every week. How were they shaped by Jesus? Your fill in the blank is he receives them with whatever they bring him. The way that Jesus shapes these two sisters is that he receives whatever it is that they bring to him. That is what Scripture preserves for us. And so that time in Bethany, he was welcomed into their home. He received that. When Martha brought her complaint, her frustration, her annoyance, her disappointment with her sister, Jesus received that. As Mary sat at his feet listening to him intently, Jesus received that. And now, in this hurt and heartache, in these words that absolutely sound like blame even, Jesus receives that. And so we can ask ourselves, what does their story mean for us? How do we take what happened to them, and what do we hear the Holy Spirit still saying to us today? I think an observation that you and I can make from them is that Jesus meets you where you are, and he can handle whatever you bring. Jesus meets you where you are, and he can handle whatever you bring. What do you bring to Jesus? You're not sure if he can handle annoyance, frustration, disappointment, pleas for help, cries, confusion, doubt, worry, anxiety? Or do you see time and time again the ability of Jesus to take this on, not because of who you are, but because of who he is? Not because of what you see, but because of what he knows. Not because of where you've been, but because of where he is going, what he intends, what he will accomplish, what he will finish, what he is in the middle of that is so far beyond what you can comprehend. Can you and I trust and know that what we bring to Jesus is not going to be rejected by him, but because of who he is, his response to us is an invitation for ongoing transformation, which brings us to our next point. The heart of Jesus is concerned with the transformation of your and my heart. If we go back to that story in Luke, I want us to take note of something I didn't mention. Did Jesus call out Martha for her cooking and cleaning and preparing? No. Martha, understandably, is frustrated and annoyed with her little sister. She brings this to Jesus. She brings this to him. And because she presents this to him and she says, Lord, don't you even care? No. Because he cares. When she brings complaint or comparison about another person, what does he do? He graciously invites her to self-reflect on her own life. You see, when we think about what's happening in this world, how many of us are looking at those around us who need Jesus' help, who need Jesus to get their lives in order, who need Jesus to show them his way, where they are wrong, what they need to be doing better, and yet to be known by Jesus is to see that he can handle what we bring, and so when we present it to him, he's going to shed light on those places that you and I are in need. So where do you need his transformation? Where do I need his transformation? Is it like a typical way that we can look at this story? Is there room for us and for you to sit at his feet, to spend more time in Scripture and prayer? Is it on the other end of that spectrum about you not making that a checklist anymore, something that you do just because it's something that you do? Is there transformation in your heart that needs to take place? Because when you look at others, you feel the spiritual comparison. You come to this building, you feel like, I don't know enough about my Bible, or that's not how I worship or sing, or I'm not quite sure if I'm ready to give. Do you feel that spiritual weight in comparison? Do you feel guilt over those things where it should not reside? And instead, Jesus wants you to hear from him and know then the process of him transforming you, there's a pace for you, that he wants you to see him. Are you in need of transformation because you're caretaking for your elderly parents and you don't want to talk about that to others because there is angst there? There is frustration. Are you in need of transformation because you're worried about that test for your promotion, that thing that's happening at the station with that employee? Are you in need of transformation because as you are running around from practice to practice and trying to get all of things done in the house and wondering what kid's supposed to be where and when, you're asking Jesus, do I even have time for you? Are you in need of transformation because you have not wanted to be here anymore? And you find yourself here today wondering, why do I still do this? Are you in need of transformation? Are you? I think we are. I think we are, but how do we hear Jesus in that? And what do we expect him to say? This is your very last fill in the blank. The reason why it's so important to self-reflect and ask ourselves, am I in need of transformation? What is Jesus graciously inviting me to see? Is because Jesus wants us to know him and understand that we are known by him. In other words, all the things that you and I are struggling with, all the places where our hearts need his rendering and his help and his care and his grace to endure and to change and transform, in all of those ways and all of those things, it's not a surprise to him. He's not surprised by this. He's not thinking, gee, I didn't know that you were struggling at work. I wasn't sure that the bills felt too heavy. I didn't realize that that relationship was estranged or that you're struggling with loneliness. In all of these places, can you hear him say your name at least two times? Can you remember who he is? I said I skipped over one of the most important sections of Scripture, because after Martha had said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have passed, she says, but I know and believe that God will do anything that you ask. And they have this dialogue that still seems confusing to her, but in verse 25, it says this: Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, you can imagine the hurt and the pain and the confusion still, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. There's tension there. There's hurt and pain, and yet she's confessing. She's confessing, I still believe. Not just I still, but I know that you are the chosen one. I know that you're a Christ who is coming into the world, and Jesus comes into this world knowing what is here, knowing the sin and the brokenness and the hurt and the pain of whatever it is that you're experiencing. Jesus knew what he was getting himself into. He still understands and he still knows. The question for us is, what will we do when we hear Scripture telling us that that is the case? John 12, this last passage of Scripture that I want to show you. This is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, this miraculous moment. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. What do we see? Martha stopped serving, because you're not supposed to do that. Martha what? Served. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. And Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. We don't have enough time to mine the exegetical gold in all of these passages of Scripture. How this is preparation, symbolic of Jesus' burial with Mary's costly pouring out of that perfume, her wiping of his hair. But do you see that Martha is still serving? And Mary is still worshiping and learning and finding their way. I'd like to invite up our worship team. I think for a lot of us, it's pretty easy to find ourselves stuck in what feels like a story that is just going to be read over and over and over again, and it's never going to end. Right? For many of us, when we've heard about Martha and Mary, we've been stuck in that Luke chapter 10. We're seeing this comparison of these two women, and so it leads us to a place of comparison. Do you see how that happens? When we read Luke chapter 10 and we just see the comparison of these two, we find ourselves then comparing ourselves with all the people around us for better or worse. And yet, Jesus invites us to see him. So would our lives not just be a Luke chapter 10 where we're stuck in comparison? Would our lives not just be a John chapter 11 where we are stuck in whatever grief or hurt or heartache or pain or confusion we're in? Would our lives move towards a John chapter 12? Where what is happening, what we're doing, might not look so different than in the past, but in this place there is more of a settledness and a security. A settledness and security because we know that Jesus can receive whatever we bring him and he can handle that. Where we know that he is concerned with the transformation of our heart, that he doesn't misunderstand us, he knows us. And that where we know him, the wonder and beauty of knowing him. And that's how this changes. It's a third Sunday, and so we're going to participate in communion. And if you did not receive your communion elements, you can raise your hand, and our awesome ushers will kindly bring that forward to you. And if you're like, how did I forget my communion? Ah, there's another way I feel guilty. Me too. So, Cece, would you? Thanks, Cece. I'll take communion. Thank you, Cece. You can remove that top and take that little piece of bread. You can prepare the juice part. If you have gluten sensitivities, we do have gluten-free communion in the back. And so, Marv, Joel, if you guys would raise your hands. If you would like that, you can participate here. They'll bring that to you as well. Communion is our way of remembering that Lord's Supper, that final night with his disciples before his betrayal and his arrest and wrongful trial and crucifixion. And we have later on in the words preserved by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, it's the letter we're going to study after this series. We're really excited about that. But the Apostle writes, "For I received from the Lord, but I also pass on to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me.'" This is symbolic of Jesus' body broken for us. We take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We remember Jesus together. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. again. Would you stand this morning as we celebrate the new life and resurrection that he gives to us because of who he is? There's nothing better than knowing him.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.